Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
Up here, we got lights, we got water. I'm sorry, man, I'm just making a mess. Hey, it's good to be here with you all this morning. I just love the Kalkaska Church of Christ. Love your preacher, Andy. What a great guy. I don't know, there's all kinds of stuff on here. It says no stools, it says mic one, auxiliary one. Look at all these things up here. Are those for me? I don't know. Love your preacher, love your church. Just so grateful that you all support Great Lakes Christian College. I'm the president of Great Lakes Christian College and delighted to be here. I know we've got a number of folks in this congregation who are alumni and just appreciate you all so much. Here's what I want to do. I want to just talk for just a couple of moments about the college, just give you just a few minutes of how we're doing, because I'm always asked that, how's the college doing? And then we're going to launch into your series, The Soggy Gospel, which I just love that title. I know last week you got to hear from Dr. Long, an old professor of Old Testament from GLCC, and you'll be hearing for some other voices here in the next few weeks. But I'm just grateful that Andy can have the time away. Andy, if you're like most people I know who go on sabbatical, you're watching anyway. So, hey, how's it going? And my wife is also going to be watching this morning. I don't know if she's in first or second service, but hey, baby, I made it okay. I drove up this morning. Tracy had surgery on a week ago Thursday, and so she's recovering. I didn't want to be away from her last night, so I drove up this morning. And I want to let you know that everything is good between Lansing and here, all right? And glad that I could get here this morning and just spend this time with you. Great Lakes Christian College is an institution of higher education, supported by churches like this, and it exists to glorify God by preparing students to be servant leaders for the church and world. And we're doing really, we're just excited about how we're doing. We're anticipating. We just finished our fiscal year. We finished the fiscal year with another balanced budget. We're going into the new school year, and we're anticipating another enrollment increase, which would be our fifth consecutive year of increased enrollment at GLCC. Why is that? Why are more and more people choosing Great Lakes Christian College as the place to send their sons and daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, and nieces and nephews? There are three things, I think, that make us distinct as an institution of higher education. We are an authentically Christian institution. We have academic excellence, and we are affordable. And I'd love to talk with you about what all three of those mean, but just real quickly, we're an authentically Christian institution. Every one of our students study the Bible. Every one of our students take Bible courses. Every one of our students are required to go to chapel. They're required to serve in the community or serve in the church. We spend time together not just in chapel, but in our classes. They're opening the Bible to see how the Bible relates to the specific course or field that they're studying. Our students are encouraged to go on mission trips every year in February and in April. We're building community in the dormitory as well as in the cafeteria, as well as in the classroom and on the field or the court of competition. We're an authentically Christian institution because we want our students not to just be developed intellectually, but also to be discipled spiritually. And so when you send your son or daughter to GLCC, you know that we're going to build their faith rather than deconstruct their faith. We're an authentically Christian institution. The second thing is we're excellent academically. We don't give up anything because we're a Christian institution. In fact, we think God calls us to pursue excellence. And so if your student comes to GLCC, they're going to learn. They're going to be challenged. It's a tough get. At most colleges where your student would attend, if they get a 90%, they get a 4.0. For GLCC, in order to earn a 4.0, you have to have a 97% in your classroom, in your course. Students leave GLCC and they regularly tell me, hey, I've gone on to grad school, and grad school is a piece of cake because of my preparation at Great Lakes Christian College. 2 years ago, our valedictorian graduated. She went to law school. She's now number one in her class. Just finished her second year of law school. She's number one in her class, and she was named editor-in-chief of Law Review, where she's going to law school. And we don't have a pre-law program. She was an English major at Great Lakes Christian College. We just teach students how to think. It's an exceptionally good education. You can start there, and you can go anywhere. And the third thing is we're affordable. look, we want students to experience authentic Christian community, want them to have an excellent education, but we don't want them to be crippled by student debt when they leave Great Lakes Christian College. And so we're consistently one of the least expensive private institutions in the state of Michigan. 100% of our students receive some kind of financial aid. And what most of our students are finding is that the sticker price at GLCC, which is tuition, housing, food, and fees, is less than just the tuition at most of the private institutions here in the state of Michigan and in the region. And so if you're looking for a place to send your son or daughter that is authentically Christian, has excellent academics, and is highly affordable, send them to Great Lakes Christian College. I'm in the lobby afterwards. Pop by, stop by there and say hello. If you're a high schooler, and you fill out one of our interest cards so that we can send you propaganda, we'll give you a T-shirt today. So stop by and fill out one of those forms, and we'll send you a T-shirt. I think I'm going to be doing some coughing today, so I got to find this mute button. You told me it is which one? Like I can even see. Did any of you turn 45 and just have to put glasses on? Or is it just me? Power mute. Push once. Y'all have that smoky thing going on up here? Man, that's really kind of tore me up. I mean, yeah, how am I supposed to play golf when I can't see where I hit the ball? Like I can see anyway. You see my golf game? It's so bad. Oh, man. I love coming to northern Michigan. My sons and I used to come up here a lot for the Northmen. My boys grew up coming to the Northmen, and we'd come up every year and just have an absolute wonderful time. And every year when we'd come up, we'd go down the Manistee River. So it was Smithville Landing just south of town here, right? We'd get on the Smithville Landing. We'd hop in a canoe. Actually, we first started out in canoes, but then we figured out, hey, if you don't know what you're doing in a canoe, this is not fun, right? And so it didn't take us long to switch the tubes. And, man, those are easy to navigate. Right, you just hop in one of those and float down the river. We'd do that every year, and it was just an absolute blast. I did some study on the Manistee River, wanted to find out just what makes it so special, other than the fact that we'd get the tube down the river. You know, the Manistee is home to 80 species of fish, 38 species of amphibians and reptiles, include the some kind of rattlesnake that you all have up here. Man, what is going on? Rattlesnakes up here? We don't have those in Lansing. Well, we do. They're called politicians. But 38 species of amphibians and reptiles. The Manistee has beaver, mink, muskrat, raccoon, otter, deer, elk, pine marten, and something called the woodland vole. I don't know what it is, but somebody here's probably eaten it. They've got the bald eagle, the loon, the king rail, the osprey, the blue heron, the red-shouldered hawk, and that most ubiquitous of birds in the Manistee River, the black fly. We just love going down the Manistee River. And, you know, when they told me that the subject, or that the series is called The Soggy Gospel, I told Andy, I want to talk about two great rivers. I want to talk about the two great rivers that we read about in Scripture, because rivers are life in motion. I think rivers are just a great metaphor for life in general, really, because every river has a source, a beginning. So does your life. Every river, there's a journey with twists and turns, and you can't always see around the next bend. And to me, that sounds a lot like life. Every river, there are places where the waters are deep and the current is easy and the flow is tranquil. But then rivers also have places where they break into rapids and the passage can seem unstable and your canoe can just get swamped and it can be dangerous. And that sounds to me a lot like life. And at the end of every river, the river or stream empties into something greater. And to me, that feels a lot like life. When I come to the end of my life, I'm going to enter into something much greater. Water is life. We all know that. Water is life. Our bodies are 60% water. 60.1 now. Did you know that a baby, when they're first born, are 78% water? That's why they're so squishy and malleable. By the way, I'm about to become a grandfather. Yeah, I know. It's a big deal, man. I'm so fired up about it. I just can't hardly stand it. My daughter lives in Australia, and she's having our first grandbaby, a granddaughter. And so her name's Abigail. My son-in-law's name's Andrew. They're searching for A names for a girl. I need your help. If you got any good ones, give them to me, would you? Because I don't want a granddaughter named Agnes. So if there's anybody here named Agnes, no offense. I really shouldn't probably say that, should I? But Abigail is going to have a baby girl. We're pretty fired up about that. When that little one comes along in November, she's going to be 78% water. And you know, water's life. We spend the first 9 months of our life in water, don't we? One of these days, we're going to get a phone call from my daughter. Hopefully, my wife will be in Australia when it happens. I'm going to come a few weeks later. But I'm going to get a phone call from my wife, and she's going to say, Abby's water has broken, right? We spend the first 9 months of our lives in water. The typical human can live 30 to 70 days without food, only 3 to 7 days without water. Water is life. And I think it's incredibly appropriate that human civilization began on a riverbank. You know, here in Michigan, there are 36,000 miles of rivers and streams in this state. When I drove up here this morning, I was never more than 6 miles from a body of water, whether it's a river, a stream, or a lake. Anywhere in the state, you can go anywhere in the state, and you're never more than 6 miles from a body of water. And that, I think, is what makes Michigan feel so right to so many of us. You know, I talk to people and they're like, man, why would you want to live in Michigan? It's cold, right? All the things that they say about Michigan, it's cold. I don't know. There's just something for most of us that feels right about living in Michigan. And I don't know, maybe it's because we live near so much water. You were meant to live near a river. You were created to live near a river. And I think that's why for so many of us, life can seem or feel so difficult. Rivers are life, but for many, life is really difficult right now. You were created for abundant life. Jesus, what is it he told his followers in John 10:10? He said, I've come that they may have life and that they might have it abundantly. And so you were created to live abundantly, but the reality is many of us are experiencing scarcity in life instead of abundance. You were created for relationship, but the thing is many of us are experiencing fractured families and fractured friendships. You were created to live eternally, and yet we're surrounded and we encounter, just as Mike said this morning, we're dealing with death all the time. You were meant for a river of life, but so much of your life is spent living in a desert. When you look at the scriptures, this is why I say you were meant to live near a river. When you look at the scriptures, life begins and ends with a river. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 2. So you're just going to go to the table of contents and turn a couple of pages. Does anybody even have an analog Bible here? Raise your hand. Man, you know what? I used to have an analog Bible all the time, and then I went to the YouVersion, right, with the thing on the phone, and then I'm like, oh, look, it's a notification that somebody liked my post on Facebook. And so now I'll go over there and I get distracted. I'm going back to the analog Bible. I'd encourage maybe some of y'all to do that too, especially your young people, because the fact of the matter is they can't find Malachi anymore in their Bible, right? So, by the way, Bible sales are up across America right now. They're through the roof right now, and more people, I think, are going back to this. Hey, I want to hold it in my hand. I want to read it on the page. And if you don't, that's okay. I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's what I'm doing. But you're going to go to the table of contents. You're going to turn a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 2, and you're going to discover that life begins and ends with a river. Scripture begins and ends with a river. And all between those two rivers, the river of life in Genesis and the river of life in Revelation, between those two rivers, there are lots of rivers that are significant in Scripture. Remember, you have the Nile River, where the children of Israel, they were carried into captivity in the nation of Egypt, and they're living along the Nile River, and God strikes the Nile River with the plagues, and eventually the people of Israel leave Egypt, and then they travel and they go. They spend 40 years in the Promised Land, and then in order to get to the Promised Land, what do they got to do? They got to cross another river. They cross the Jordan River, and they go into the Promised Land, and they live in the Promised Land for many, many, many years, and then eventually, because of their disobedience, they're taken into captivity to the nation of Babylon. And Psalm 130 says this: by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. Because it was the river that reminded them that they were supposed to be living this life of abundance. And instead they were living in captivity. And eventually the children of Israel are allowed to go back to the Holy Lands. They're allowed to go back to the Promised Land. And once again, we return to the Jordan River, where we see Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit descending from God like a dove and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom is beloved." There's so many rivers in Scripture. We start with a river and we end with a river, and there are all these rivers in between. You were meant to live by a river. And we know that because of what we read in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 10. So God has created the world, the heavens and the earth. He's created all these critters and the birds that fly and the fish in the sea and the mammals on the ground. He's created Adam and Eve, and he places them in a garden. And here's what verse 10 says: a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, the Hebrew word which means springs, is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And so you get the picture there. There's this river that separates into four distinct rivers, each of them going to the four compass points of the earth: north, south, east, and west. Water flowing from the Garden of Eden, whose source is the Lord God himself. You were meant to live by a river. One of the things that we learn in the Genesis account is that the tree of life is planted next to that river. See, Eden is how we were intended to live. You were supposed to live. You were created to live. All of humanity was created to live in relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, face to face. As Adam and Eve, you remember, they used to walk with God in the cool of the evening. You were created to live. Humanity was created to live in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. But if you know the story, you know it doesn't take long before humanity crashes and burns, and Adam and Eve are ejected from the garden. And everything changes. In fact, eventually even the geography changes. You go to Genesis chapter 11 and it says this story, the account of Noah and the ark, and the skies open up, and the springs of the deep opened up, and the entire world is covered in this cataclysmic flood. And then even the geography changes to the point that we know now where the Tigris and the Euphrates River are. They're in what is modern day Iraq, and the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River is called the cradle of civilization, because, you know, humanity began next to a river. But those other two rivers, the Pishon and the Gihon, we don't even know where they are anymore. To the best of our knowledge, we can't identify them. After the fall, after Adam and Eve are ejected from the garden, everything changes. Humanity's relationship with God changes. Humanity's relationship with one another changes. And even geography changes. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to get back to the river. Revelation chapter 22. Life begins with the river. Life ends with the river. Now, the Revelation account is the Apostle John. The Apostle John's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there. And God gives him a vision of what is to come. The end of days, the end times. Revelation 21, here's what John saw. Then the angel, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Look at the similarities there. I mean, one of the reasons that I believe that Scripture is God-breathed and is true is because of the structure of Scripture, the way Scripture is given to us, the incredible structure that is there. And there's this symmetry in these two rivers. You have a river in Genesis 2, you have a river in Revelation chapter 22, and look at the similarities between. Genesis 2 gives you a river with a source. Eden is its source. God is its source. It divides and it goes out to the nations. And along that river are the tree of life. And of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Revelation 22 gives you a river with its source, the throne of God and the Lamb. And along that river are planted the tree of life that are for the healing of the nations. There's the same movement with both rivers. The river is flowing out from a source, from God's presence to the nations. Now, if you're a Bible nerd, and this is what Sam could have told you last week, Dr. Long would have said, this is an example of what theologians call an inclusio. An inclusio in Scripture, where we have the same story in different locations. And in this place, we have the same story at the beginning, and we have the same story at the end. And that story is, you were meant to live next to the river of life. You are meant to experience life, eternal life, at the river of life, where there is the tree of life. Whenever the Bible says the same thing twice, what you know is that there's promise and there is fulfillment. God's river is the source of life at the beginning, and his river is the source of life at the end. Eden's river was the way life was supposed to be lived. That's how God planned it. We're supposed to live with Him, in relationship with Him, untroubled by sin. No, not under the effect of the curse. Eden is the way things were supposed to be. Heaven, when that river is restored, is the way things will be. But here's the problem, friends. Right now, we're stuck living between those two rivers. And I don't know about you, but for me, life between those two rivers can really stink sometimes. It can just be so difficult to live between those two rivers. One river is the way things should be. One river is the way things will be. But right now we're living in the land of the way things ought not to be. With pain and sorrow and tears and difficulty and striving and ugly and bad. Our lives between these two rivers are lives of grief. They're lives of disappointment. Our lives are lives that don't turn out the way Eden promised that they would. But here's what I need you to know. And if you're taking notes, here's what you need to write down. If I had it on the screen, you could take a picture of it. But I didn't send any slides. So imprint this on your brain, would you please? This is what I want you to walk out of here with today. This is what I want to marinate in the crock pot of your spirit all week long. This one sentence. You may live between two rivers, but you're never far from the water. You may live between two rivers, but you're never far from the water. You may live between the river of life as God intended it in the Garden of Eden and between the river of life as it will one day be in heaven. You may live between two rivers, but you are never far from the water. All of humanity lives between these two rivers. It's been that way since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. It will be that way until Eden is restored. You may live between two rivers, but you're never far from the water. You know, the ancient Jews celebrated a feast called the Feast of Booths. I just love it because they get to camp outside. It was like annual Northmen for the ancient Jews, right? So they would take branches and sticks, and they would create this little hut in the backyard, and they'd cover it, and then they'd just camp out in the backyard all week. And that festival was to remind them of their time of wilderness wandering, that God had saw them through the wilderness, that they had no fixed address, that for 40 years the nation of Israel wandered between Egypt and the Promised Land. That's what the Festival of Booths or Festival of Tabernacles was all about. By Jesus' time, that festival also came to be associated with water in a significant way. And here's what would happen during that feast in Jerusalem. The priests would process down to the Pool of Siloam. And at the Pool of Siloam, they'd draw water out. And then they'd take that water and they would process back up to the temple. And they'd pour that water out as an offering before the Lord, next to also a libation of wine. And so this whole festival was associated with water. And on one of those occasions, Jesus is teaching. And here's what John recorded in John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit that you receive and I receive when we're baptized into Christ. You might live between those two rivers, but you're never far from the water. If you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus and you're walking with Him, He will be the water that your parched soul needs until you are face to face with Him in heaven. So, what? You may live between two rivers, but you're never far from the water. And so what does that mean for us today? You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that salvation is obtained through a water ceremony. That's no coincidence. It's not by a coincidence that the way you ensure you'll spend eternity next to the river of life is by being plunged beneath the waters of baptism. Whether it's here in a baptistry, or it's at the Manistee River, or it's a lake, or at the swimming pool behind your home, eternal life begins the same place that physical life began, in a pool of water. The Apostle Peter wrote about how Noah and his family were saved from the flood by water. Water destroyed the earth, but water also lifted up the ark, right? Enabled the ark to float. And in that, Noah and his family and two of every animal and seven of certain animals were all saved. And here's what Peter said about that in 1 Peter 3:21. Peter said, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And to that I would add, living next to the river of life. Friends, I know life can be difficult. I know it can be hard. I know that for some of you, it might feel like you're in a real dry spell. Might feel like life for you is parched and you're living in a desert. But I want you to know, even though you might be living between two rivers, you're never far from the water. And if you will come to Jesus and submit to him as your Lord and Savior and be baptized into Christ, you can know that an eternity awaits you in heaven with him next to the river of life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus, who's made it possible for us to come to you and to be with you in eternity. Lord, we recognize that just as Adam's sin caused all of humanity to suffer the effects of the fall, we recognize that Jesus' sacrifice, the second Adam, enables us to be redeemed from our sin, to have our sin forgiven, to be able to walk with you eternally, to be able to experience living next to the river of life once again. If there's anyone here, Lord, who's not yet made the decision to follow your Son, Jesus, I pray, God, you'd move in their hearts this morning, that they would walk with you, they'd choose you, they'd follow you, that they would experience the joy of knowing they'll live forever with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, friends.